In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for the sermon today is the Old Testament reading, Isaiah 61, as it has been read. Please be seated. Today's airports are deadly. Just pick one. Washington Dulles, Chicago O'Hare, Denver International, or Atlanta International. You've got to be at least a world-class middle-distance runner just to survive. Most of us know the feeling. We are trying to make a connection flight, find the "you are here" sign, maybe gate 65, and begin to looking for the gate of our next flight, gate number 8987. Yeah. We grumble a bit as we realize where we are as opposed to where we need to be, but no other options. We take a deep breath, grip our briefcase in one hand and maybe a couple of kids in another, and set out for what, by conservative estimates, will be a 3-day hike. After what seems like 2 days, there, up ahead, we see it. Is it a bird? A plane? Superman? Yeah. It's better. As we get closer, our face lights up and our heart soars, for there in the distance is a people mover. A people mover is like the yellow brick road of the airport. It's the last test of the last class of the last day of the last semester of high school. A people mover is a horizontal escalator, a movable sidewalk. While we catch our breath, it carries our body. While we take one step, we gain two. What we thought would take 40 minutes now takes only 10. And what a difference it makes. Deep sighs are dismissed. The fatigue is forgotten. Now, maybe I am overstating a little bit my point about airports, but I could never overstate the power of a people mover. Isaiah writes our Old Testament reading, looking ahead to a day when God's people are stuck in Babylon. Israel has no king, no temple, no royal city, no land, no liturgy, no sacrifice, no hope, and no future. By the rivers of Babylon, they sit and weep, reminiscing about the good old days when they worshipped in the splendor of Solomon's temple, worked and chopped in the city of David, and saw in the distance the Mount of Olives. They are permanently exiled, not in an airport, but in a foreign land. There's a game at places like Chuck E. Cheese called Whack-A-Mole. Have you guys seen that? The contestant gets a hammer and then tries to smash moles when they, you know, come up from their holes. And of course, you don't need any advanced education to succeed at this. Only the thrill to, you know, go like boom, 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 as much as you want. The people for a reading had felt the hammer of God's judgment. Because of their persistent pride, inflated egos, worship of false gods, and the list could go on and on and on. In the 6th century before Christ, God sent the Babylonians as his hammer to smash them to pieces. The entire country had been mocked. Babylon was sent as God's agent of judgment and went like boom, boom, boom. We know the feeling all too well. Because of bad decisions, sharp words meant to insult or otherwise hurt others, and battle relationships, and the list could go on and on and on. We also know the just judgment of our God. The Ten Commandments are his hammer of judgment, and it feels like sometimes it goes just like boom, boom, boom on us. And just now, just here, we feel trapped and locked in a life of darkness and despair and depression. There is a part of us that says, I'm stuck big time. But look up ahead. Is it a bird playing Superman? It's infinitely better. We have a people mover, a servant Messiah. We have a people mover, a servant Messiah, and his name is Jesus the Nazarene. The mission of this servant Messiah is to bring good news to the poor, as verse 1 says. And the words are like wealth to the poor. The meaning of the term for poor is not reserved only for financial means. It's also employed to describe people who are poverty-stricken because of iniquity and sin. People that are feeling stuck. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, we hear these words of hope from our Lord Jesus. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That is to say, his gospel, his good news, has no effect on the callous and comfortable, but changes the lives of those who are stuck in sin, guilt, and shame. Then comes liberty to the captives, as the reading says. The year of Jubilee that Israel celebrated every 50 years. The cycle of slavery and debt is broken, and the sinner is allowed to go free. Jesus proclaims the year of the Lord's favor because he came not to condemn but to save the world. But let there be no doubt that there will be a day when he will execute the day of vengeance. Like the people mover at the airport, the effect on those mourning over sin means entering in all the blessings of God's favor, not wrath. Surely these are words all the penitent long to hear. But the servant Messiah does not simply throw words at the poor. His words impart what they announce and never return to him void of fulfilling their purpose. The point is this: those who mourn, as with ashes on their heads and sackcloth on their bodies, those who have despair in their hearts, become the recipients of the Lord's great exchange. As 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we are all living testaments of the power of his word. By that powerful word, we have received the beauty of his washing, the anointing of his spirit, and the righteous garment of his praise. We are known by a new name, oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. God has given us a new identity with his new promises, moving us from one degree of glory to another. Let me take a moment to share with you how powerful the people mover of God really is. The Gospel of Luke records our Lord's first sermon in chapter 4. And after Jesus reads the words from our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 61, to the people who were seated in that synagogue, he says this: "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Fulfilled is a perfect verb indicating present and ongoing results. So what does that mean? It means that the Jubilee announced by Isaiah was begun there in Nazareth, and it is now still ongoing even today. The word recorded in Luke's gospel is the assurance for all of us. And what was begun? Just listen. To a dead son in the village of Nain, Jesus says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." To a sinful woman at the house of Simon the Pharisee, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." To a woman with a flow of blood for 18 years, "Your faith has healed you." To Jairus' daughter, "My child, get up." To the disciples, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." To the starved, the famished, the empty, "Come, for everything is now ready." To Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house." To the Romans who mocked him, beat him, and hurt him, he says over and over again, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And to every one of us, he will one day announce with a loving gleam in his eye, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." In the baptismal flood, Jesus moves us from hell to heaven by making our connection to the cross on which he died. Get this. We've got a flight home that he won't let us miss. In the Eucharistic body and blood, his body killed, his blood shed on the cross, he moves us from emptiness to fullness, from sorrow to joy. In the absolution, we are told again and again that we have been moved from death to life, that the forgiveness of the cross has been delivered to us. And that life is forgiven and free forever. We are going home. Beginning with Israel in exile, everyone who has been so moved can say the words of verse 10 and 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. This gladness is not merely that something has been done to us, but over who has done it. My God and your God. The servant Messiah has given gifts to all of his people so that we are covered with the robe of righteousness. Being covered in this robe, we not only receive deliverance from unrighteousness and its effects, but we are also divinely enabled to live out his righteousness. The Lord commands righteousness, and by his power he provides it. And this is cause for joy indeed. This joy is as certain as year after year the earth causes seeds sown in it to sprout. If nature is reliable, how much more so is nature's God? What then shall we say in response to all of this? It is nothing short of revolutionary and life-changing. Exactly, says Isaiah. Because I love you, says Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.